Hey. Now, well, let's get into the Word tonight as we are in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We finished up that section in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that deals with God's chosen people and how, yes, as by and large as a group, they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but there's always the remnant, as we saw last week. There are always those that say. You can look at history of the Jewish people, that they had their ups and downs like that, reading it in the Bible, as well as after Christ came. But Christianity has had the same kind of experience. We call a long period in history the Dark Ages. And as Israel had a period in their history where they had departed from even thinking about the Lord and thinking about His Word and came back to national revival to the Lord, that happened in our own, Christian faith, and we've kind of been in a negative period. There's a lot of persecution. The instances of Christian persecution around the world has increased dramatically. Their numbers are on the rise, but with that, I believe, because it is the end time, Satan. His wrath is out there. He knows his time is short. But also, with that end time, I believe that God will let His Holy Spirit just blow across the earth and bring people in. And so in the midst of persecution, just like in the New Testament, when the church was birthed and persecution came, and it was unpleasant, but it scattered individuals, the Word of God spread as a result. And a martyr is called a seed, and their blood is the seed that goes into the earth. And what happens, just like any plant, any seed, it produces fruit more than the seed itself. You put a corn seed in, you get a stalk of corn with a bunch of ears and a lot of corn, a lot of kernels. And so the martyrs that are being slain around the world can even be, a seed that fuels the spirit of revival that can come in nations, And so the world for a period of time after the Holocaust, really recoiled at the horror of what that was, and Israel was birthed as a nation, and that period of international kind of favor, waned, but that's what can happen when people see slaughter of innocent people, and it can cause people, like you see in New Zealand, people going to worship who they believe to be their God, a horrible, senseless murder, and it causes, that kind of attention. Well, that can happen even in this world. So just know this: God in all of the negativity can also be glorified and bring good out of much darkness. Well, we got to Romans 12, and we just went ahead and read the first two verses of it. And I'm just going to reread those. We're not going to re-talk about them much, but we'll move forward. But it kind of, because this is a flowing letter, it will set us up for verse 3 and beyond. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And just the quick comment over verse number one would be, it's up to us to present our bodies. God doesn't make us do anything before or after Christianity. We have to choose Him as our Savior, and we have to choose Him to be our Lord. Number two, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The quick comment on that verse: we have to choose not to be conformed to the world. We have to choose to resist the temptation to be like the world, to do the things that the world does. And when we do that, we will prove the power of the Word of God. We will prove, that His way is the highway. It is the best way. And I would only say that any of us that have chosen to do that can say, especially if you lived a life, as a real professional sinner. Some of us were more sinful, more, like the devil than others before Christ. And, you know, none of us may say, well, I was just like the devil, but, you know, we all had our degrees. But I can tell you that in all of the experiences of what the world and sin had to offer, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing. And I've experienced some of the blessings of the world indirectly. We were at Bass Pro Shop, and the kids were climbing on boats. And I'm like, you know, when I grew up, the times that my mom and was talking to her parents and I would go to Lake of the Ozarks, I would get in. Grandpa had a Mark Twain boat, and then he started buying cobalt with those big mercury engines on it. And I could get in that boat, go fill it up at the marina, and just drive. I don't know if you say drive or ride or what you do in the boat, but when I would drive that boat all over the Lake of the Ozarks and just have a ball, skiing and things. You know, a lot of blessings. Had a lot of blessings in life. And I've had you know, opportunities just in the natural. And then I have my life in Christ, and I wouldn't trade it for the world, nothing like it. The life in Christ and the riches that we have in Jesus, there's nothing to be compared to. Then in verse 3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now this deals with spiritual pride, but it's just pride, period. We ought not to be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know, this world is full of people who just think they're all that. I just know everything. And we're raising a generation of individuals who, you know, don't look to, and we've created it. I'm talking culturally. But we've created this. It really began in the 60s. Children have been coddled and catered, and it's gotten so bad that they expect everything, you know, and think they know everything at the youngest of ages. And you can see that and hear that area. Now, that can be the same thing in older ones of us, too. None of us should be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It doesn't mean, and when it says more highly than you ought to think, it doesn't mean you need to walk around calling yourself a worm, a dog, you know, lower than dirt, you know, and down and speak down of yourself. You're a child of God. Speak, you know, words of faith and confidence, and be confident in who you are in Christ and in the favor of God upon your life, but also in the gifts that He's given you. It's okay to say, yeah, I can do that. I'm pretty good at that. I can take on that. You know, humility is by definition an honest assessment of one's own self-worth. An honest assessment of one's self-worth. False humility says, oh, I'm just no good. Now, it's okay to not get braggy about even your natural gifts, knowing that they come from God. But don't go to the extreme. You know, everything, again, in life is balanced. You can get in the ditch one way or the other. You can get real braggy about it as if it's you. You know, say, you know, I was a runner. You know, and I was a pretty good runner. And so I could get in the ditch and say, man, I'm just God's gift to the world of running. I wasn't. I was pretty good in a very large high school in a very competitive district and top varsity and held my own. But there were faster and stronger runners than me, you know. And so you can get arrogant like that as if it's me. I couldn't be anything apart from Christ. He's the one that blessed my life physically, spiritually, emotionally. Everything, every good gift comes from God. But then you can get in the ditch the other side and say, oh, I'm awful. I was good. I wouldn't say I was great. If I was great, I would have gotten a scholarship to university. I would have become an Olympian. See, that's what you do here. But then here, you know, oh, I'm nothing. And then you won't even try to achieve anything, or you'll come across, you know, it's another form of lying. We talked about lying on Sunday. I'm not that. God doesn't want you to, you know, say, it just be honest. Say, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. So if you have a gift to be able to do a particular skill and your employer says, you think you can tackle that? And it may not be that you have that skill. I've had numbers of times in my own life where an opportunity arose and I confidently said, I can do that. because I knew I had a mind capable of learning it and doing it, you know, or the physical dexterity to do, you know, it just depends on what the particular task was. I knew that I had that, and I knew the promises of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if somebody comes up to me and says, would you be willing to, you know, fill in as a marathon, you know, runner on our team, you know, and I'd be like, no, I have run marathon distance, but no, I couldn't do that, you know, so I wouldn't be able to be arrogant enough to say that. So knowing your ability, knowing your giftings that God's given you, it's okay to say, yeah, I could do that. And every time that I did, I would just back up and do what we prayed for Austin. When it feels overwhelming, feels like I can't do this, I can't handle it, Lord, I just thank you. I have the mind of Christ, which means that I have access to all knowledge. You're the creator of the universe and all the laws of science, math, physics, everything, and I can do this with your help, Lord. And I just look to you and just pray and then let God just bring that out of you. So you can do that without being arrogant and without a false sense of humility. And I wanted to take time with this verse because we get in the ditch on both sides. You know, you'll hear people that'll, Christians will read this verse and our heart is right. And everything, you know, it just becomes very religious. Oh, like people walk up and they'll say, you know, that was a good sermon, Pastor Ray. You know, there's a period of, well, to God be the glory, if only the Lord. You know what? Thank you is humble enough to just thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because it does bless me to know that I was at least enough yielded to God for somebody to be able to hear and receive something and be blessed. I'm not arrogant enough to think, oh, I'm you know, going to go on television and be the next, you know, not that that's a great thing anyway, but, you know, but I'm the greatest preacher in the world that everybody needs to hear. You know, but you could just say, thank you, Lord, you were able to use me. Not forgetting that it's God that anoints you and helps you, but to just do that. When we, as a believer, get real religious, again, I'm putting this in quotes, because we do this. People will do this sort of thing. And just say, oh, well, if it wasn't for the Lord, I couldn't do that. You know what you do? You get people to say, yeah, you know. Have you ever been around people that so overly just, you know, trying? It's all false. There is a pride that's actually going to come through of, man, I am just so super spiritual, and I'm just that, you know. And so humility, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Just have an honest assessment. Know God gives you your gift. Know what you're capable of doing. Know that He is able to help you in anything that you do and make you do it better. And then just approach life without that. You don't have to brag on yourself. You don't have to talk down about yourself all the time. I'll kind of sometimes lean that. Sometimes I'll lean that. Don't we all in particular? And you'll do that. I've had Linda say it to me before. I've had Jane say it to me a few times. It's don't talk down about yourself or something, you know, because I'll want to, you know, I want to communicate to people, hey, what I'm trying to say is God is trying to say something. And so when I'm called to be pastor here, that's a gift. When that message comes, it's a gift from God, and I recognize that, and so in trying to say that, sometimes it can, you'll get negative about yourself, and I recognize that even saying it tonight, well, in my weaknesses, in my fault, in that, you know, I kind of been slipping into that here a little bit lately, and Linda's shaking her head, yeah, you have, you know, that's actually a little self-correction, that's what it is. You know, it's like, just recognize these things for what they are. Because if you don't, you won't take on things in life. You won't accept a challenge. You won't accept an opportunity. Or you'll be tempted to cheat. You know, that's a big thing in the news, cheating things. You know, to get favor and all. And that's the ways of this world. That's been going on for a long time. you know, and so we shouldn't all be like, oh, I can't believe this kind of thing can happen. It's happened. You know, I was nominated, a senator chose me to West Point, and he didn't choose me to go to West Point because I was, you know, a senator can, too. Each state, they can only nominate two people to West Point each year. But my uncle gave a contribution. And so my senator was like, when's he going to give his letter of intent? I got to have that so that I can, you know, put through the nomination for West Point. Well, I had gotten called to be a preacher. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and then the call of God on my life. And it's like, yeah, I'm not going to West Point. That's 10 years commitment to the military and all this. I'm called to preach the gospel. And so I didn't do that. Didn't send in the letter. I had it. And so it was nothing on the scale of what you're doing, and it was small, and it just kind of, it got an attention from it. And that's the world works that way. And all of us have maybe had blessings and favor and opportunities, and I don't, I don't want us all to get shocked by it, but we can do that. We can think, I can't do this on my own. And, you know, you need to be able to do it on your own, because the difference is, had I not been qualified, or somebody's not qualified to do that and goes into a situation because they think they're, you'll embarrass yourself, and it can embarrass the God that you claim to represent. Oh, I can do that. And then you don't depend on the Lord. You don't have an ability to do that. Have you ever heard, how do they say it? Fake it until you make it. You know, you can get so far faking it until you just absolutely will, and great will be the fall. The further you get, not having, you're dependent on other people, like say you're a cheater, and you're, you know, and other people kind of carry and you test, next thing you know it, you're on your own, and you got to do something. It can be a very devastating fall. So this principle that I really felt strongly to point out is that I'm looking at our culture, and it really, we have a selfish culture, and you hear the word narcissist a lot. Well, that's because there's a lot of narcissists, and there's a narcissism that's part of the flesh nature. That's one of the tools of the enemy, is to think of ourselves, pride, more highly than we ought, to think we're all of that, and you can see that play out. That's stuff you see, Twitter battles and conflict and all, you know, and it's like, everybody, I should be heard, and I'm the one right, and this is that, and it's not. I don't know. It's not presentable. You know, that's not the word I'm thinking of. But it's not. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? We can see things and hear things, and when these kind of things, when there's a pride going on, it just turns people off. You know, and people can be a good person. There's so many books have been written, TV shows have been made, movies have been made, plays have been done of the people who have pride and then the fall. And you know, and they do that, you know what I'm talking about. You'll see all these, and it's a storyline. And sometimes it's a good person, they have this opportunity, and then they get all like that. And then in the end, they went to the popular group, and then they have to go back to their friends who were really their friends all along. How many times have you seen a million movies like that? Because it's a story of life. That this is a problem that people can have. And as Christians, we're being encouraged, we're being warned to just don't give in to that. Don't do that. And then you can truly have a successful life because it is. Pride goeth before a stumble, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That is I've said it like this, that is a spiritual law, not a nice what's wrong with my mind tonight? A nice, not cliche, but a nice, you know, motto that you put in. Platitude, thank you. It's a fact. It's a spiritual law. And so when I went in the Army in basic training at 17 years old, on fire for God, but yet still a baby Christian, my nickname was Preacher. But when I didn't go to the chapel, I wasn't pursuing God. And don't have time to tell the whole story about all that. So I was just doing it on my own. My spiritual gas tank drained. And so I come to a point where I got on empty, and I can remember the day and the circumstances. It was incredibly powerful, and just threw up my arms figuratively and said, I can't do it anymore. Well, what preceded that? I don't need to go to the chaplain and hear this chaplain, you'd be a wimp if you quit. And, you know, he wasn't preaching Jesus. He was preaching army. I don't need to hear that. I'll just read my Bible and do this on my own. And you know, well, the chaplains rotate. And, you know, that man was probably a good man of God trying to do something kind and may have said something good. But that not only did his next message probably would be good, who was I to judge his life and ministry? I needed to get whatever I could. But then the chaplains also rotated, so there was also exposure that I missed out and didn't know it. And I drained. I'm 17 in the most intensive situations and not drawing upon the strength of what God provides. Iron sharpening iron, the body of Christ, fellow believers being encouraged and being able to draw upon that. And so there was a pride that was going on. And sure enough, for a brief period of time, a matter of a couple of months, just gave up, threw up my hand, and walked away from the Lord. Never went back to not knowing what it was like to be saved. And God didn't, I wasn't far. And he pulled me right back in and received me right back in. But I went through that period, and it felt like, because I knew the Lord, it felt like forever. And so I've always shared that, is to always draw on the Lord, look to him, and draw on his strength and do that. I told Austin, go to chapel. You know, it's an opportunity to get away from it for an hour or so and just worship God and do that. And it's a military trappings and all, but it is good and a blessing. And there's other believers, and we can all encourage one another and just find out there's other believers that you didn't know. These things are important. I'm sharing all this because this is one of the great dilemmas of life. And when we don't, when we're not recognizing that we're depending on God, we all need the Lord. He is our crutch. The American way, please hear me, the American way, our culture, at least it used to be majorly this way, is one of self-reliance. And we take pride in, I can do it myself. Well, we need other people. We need help. We need assistance. We need the Lord. We need a Savior. But the American way is you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You walk 5 miles to school in the snow, uphill to school and 5 miles in the snow. Is that not our culture that we do that? Has there anybody besides me that have had opportunities to do things and said, well, you could do it this way, but you still chose to do it the hard way? You know, say, oh, I can do it. You know, I'll throw that 50-pound bag, you know, of stuff over here. I'll throw another one over here. And you got this cart with steel casters and ball bearings in it that you could load on there and do it. But I don't need to go get that cart and do that. I can just do this. And, you know, after the first few trips, you might do it. I was doing that. I mean, I didn't have a resource, a tool to do it. But that's how I hurt my neck a while back, you know, and it was really smart. Because I was carrying these things in on my head, just doing something like, oh, I can do that. Well, I should have just took my time and used my, you know, lifting techniques the proper way. And because I know better than putting heavy weight on the head. The neck muscles are strong, but they're not like back muscles. And they will give out after a period of time. And they did. And so I hope you understand the American way. Even our very culture, we're not raised in a culture of humility and service like some Oriental cultures that will recognize, you know, humility and honor the experience of others and all. So we have the flesh nature as well as our very culture itself, you know, is like that. And we need to heed this warning really well. Because it can manifest itself. Say, well, I'm not like so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, you're manifesting a little bit of it right there. See, it was the Pharisee who says, I thank God I'm not like this poor beggar. Because I do this. As if God's so impressed with us. So when we're looking and hearing these kind of words, sometimes our flesh will respond like, well, I think I know an instance of like what he's describing in the news or in the media or at work or in my family or my next door neighbor or whatever. And we're thinking, and what we're doing is not realizing we're actually, and that's how it happens. It's not all the blatant, conspicuous stuff that we sometimes see. It's coming across in these attitudes of, well, I'm better than that other person. We need to exercise the spiritual outlook and approach of not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and thinking of others better than ourselves, and think the best of others, you know, believe the best, think the best, hope the best. The scripture tells us, don't think about the negative things, think about these things regarding other people. And when you do, then you can see the value in them, and you don't find yourself in this attitude of, I think I'm self more of myself more highly, and I can judge that person. There's some good in people, and sometimes people that are even acting out, we may not know why they're acting out. It may not be because they're vicious and mean. It may be because they're hurting, when they're just lashing out emotionally. And when we think of ourselves more highly, and say, oh, you know, then others become devalued, and we can throw them out like trash. I mean, metaphorically, but even literally, like with the abortion that goes in on it. It amazes me how we can come to a place where I think of my, because see, that's the attitude. I think of my life and my potential, my freedoms and my opportunities is more important than the life of this child. So I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. If anything, and I'm not saying it's not a big thing, it's not diminishing the emotional and physiological and all of the impact, but if I've gotten myself in a position, and I know I'm speaking as a male, so I recognize that I can be judged for saying this, but I'm speaking in terms of a human being. If I put myself in a position to be impregnated and then don't deal with the circumstance and just say, I'm more important than that life. Yes, it would be a major inconvenience, and I get it, to give birth to that baby and then put that baby up for adoption and give it a better life rather than to exterminate it. And what happens is when we think this way, and I know there are people who do it, and I don't apologize for it. I believe, personally, that life begins the moment of conception. That while you were in your mother's womb, I formed you. That's God's approach to it. And so I believe God thinks of it like that. We will change the name, fetus, instead of baby. Unless we want it, and then we'll put t-shirts on that says baby on board. But if we don't want it, it's a fetus. And today I was just meditating on all this, and I was because see, these are different ways that this attitude can manifest. You see why I'm, you know, lingering. I have been moving quickly, and I do plan on trying to get us through the remainder of Romans. But this is a biggie, because the pride of life, it goes through all of our life. It really is huge. And so meditating on this and thinking about it today, you know, I thought, you know, we change baby to fetus to try to feel better about it. And then I thought about when we take the life of another being that's innocent, it's murder, correct? And so we'll say when you do it, you'll give a name to it. And we'll say abortion instead of murder. It's the taking of an innocent life. But if I change the name, it's an execution. It's if you look at it in this weird society that we have, we care more about the eggs, the embryos, or fetuses of different creatures than humans, and we'll go out of our way to protect the life of, you know, you go to Hawaii, And I mean, you touch a turtle, you're in big trouble. You're going to be arrested. You touch them, you displace their eggs or do something, you know, you will be punished with major fines and can be imprisoned. And there's... Yeah, true. Yeah, that's a great point. You don't have to go to Hawaii to it. Yeah, I don't know if it's still the case, but in the state of Missouri, when we were taking our Illinois youth group every other year to Lake of the Ozarks, we'd stay at the state park, and sometimes we'd sit in on the conservationist presentation. And I remember the one time they were talking about letting them see snakes and stuff, and said, it is against the law in Missouri to kill any snake at any time. You can't, yeah. And it's like, and everybody thinks, there's a snake in my house or in my yard. I'm, and everything. I know Linda's a snake murderer. I don't believe it. That's on tape. But I have two. I've exterminated a couple water moccasins and in the name of protecting the youth group once and just whatever. But we will change the names and do things to humanity, human beings. And it really goes to this, because it boils down to, I think of myself more highly, my future. If I have a baby, if I have to do that, I have to give up my career, I have to give up this and give up that. How many mothers have we heard in our culture? We'll even applaud them. This is the insanity of how this kind of attitude can blind you. And isn't that what the scripture reveals about the enemy? If he blinds us, he deceives us. It's a deception. And we can become self-deceived because of it, of hearing that. We will begin to believe the lies. And so the very society that will say, oh, this single mother worked so hard and raised this child and he became the president of the United States. More than one. And we will laud that and recognize that and honor that. And then at the same time, buy into, I my whole life will be thrown away if I bring this baby to town. The same culture, the same society, the same people that will commend that and do that will then say, but no, a baby is a punishment. It's an inconvenience. That it's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I didn't mean to spend this much time on abortion. I was going to refer to it as an example because it is one of the ways that we do it. It's the ways we judge others. I'm thinking of myself more highly. I know better about that person, their life, and their circumstances to be able to make my judgment on it than anybody else. We're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God can really help us. And when we are that, and we're not coming across with false pride, false humility or arrogant pride, we can be attractive to the world. Because when the world, who has a cultural bent towards some of these things, has these attitudes and can be negative to you, and you turn the other cheek and you show forgiveness, you show kindness, you show love, you show care and concern, even when they've done nothing maybe to earn that or deserve that, when you've done that, I've seen time and time again where God will open their heart as a result of it. Think about one of the centurions who was the executioners of Jesus, was hearing his words, few as they were, over those hours on that cross, seeing everything going on, executed the Lord, but he said, surely this is the Son of God. How many people, Pharisees and others and Sadducees, we think of them in terms of negative, but there were numbers of them that came to the Lord, and a number of them did it in secret, you know, the because I you know, sometimes it's that pride. I'll lose this. And so they held back and did it in secret, but they believed. And there I'm sure was some conviction, and they would get a boldness and stand up after the Lord died, and were part of the spreading and churches raising up, because there was some spiritual knowledge and God was able to use. Paul being dramatically won, you know, that God was able to turn around and he became the great apostle Paul. But he was Saul of Tarsus before that. And so when we can show compassion and forgiveness, it can open the hearts of hardened people. And I'll bet every one of you have a story that you think that comes to mind where, you know, I just showed some grace, you know, humility. I didn't think, well, I've got to defend myself. I've got to put it out. You know, I know there's a big feud, very public, going on right now. Well, that's a couple of them. Real public, apparently. I don't, you know, I haven't seen as much or heard as much news, but apparently there's a lot of strife going on. And, you know, and people are looking at that and thinking of that kind of stuff. And you know, and that kind of thing can happen. That's what can happen when we just are so prideful that somebody does something we don't like, we won't let go of it. And I think of myself, you know, more highly than I ought. And we can get caught up in a never-ending war, the Hatfield and the McCoy type thing. As a pastor, I can tell you, oh, so many times, that there have been family feuds that have went for years and years, sometimes generations. And when you try to inquire about it to try to bring a little bit of healing, they don't even remember the reason why it started. Or they'll remember that it was minor. My grandmother and her sister went decades that way. And I discovered a cousin because he had the same kind of green and white. We had to have a stocking cap for junior high because we had to go run a mile every day in the winter too. And so we had to have a stocking cap for gym. And I had a green and white hand-knitted stocking cap that my grandma made. And David Renson had a green and white stocking cap that looked almost exactly like, I mean, it was the same. No one else had these. And here I'm like, where did you get a hat my grandma made? He's like, where did you get a hat my grandma made? And so we found out that his grandma was my grandmother's sister, Aunt Beulah. And his Aunt Florence was my grandma. And so it brought, and we connected that and was able to communicate. And then they through that, these two boys, you know, two generations later, that found each other through those hats, it gave them a common thing. And then when we asked about it, they said, we only remember it was some small thing. And they had went decades not talking to each other at all, not one word. It can happen to the best of us. My grandma, wonderful person. Aunt Beulah, wonderful person. It can happen to the best of people. Churches can split. Families can break up. So I really felt an urgency. I'm not going to do this for every verse of this. You know, we moved a little quickly. But I really felt like God, and it's not that I think we have a massive problem with it in here, but we all have the potential to have this hinder our life. And even if it's not a major issue in our life, if we're reminded of it and we meditate on this and say, I don't even want an inkling of this in my life, if we'll really commit to this, we can have the light of Jesus shine so brightly in this kind of dark attitudes of our society and world, because it's very strife-ridden. I mean, you know, the whole, you wear this hat, or yeah, and there's two kinds of hats. There's the red hat, and then there's the other kind of hat, and the people don't like either one of them, you know. And there's strife and division and things like that. People are using the same judgments they're judging one another with in this society, and it's polarized people into camps, and these schisms and camps, they're starting to turn on one another. It can be the breakdown of an entire society if it keeps going the way that it is. But we, as the body of Christ, can be light, and we can be salt, a preservative that can really have an impact and change if we just do that. David and I were able to be a connection to Florence, Winslow, Lawrence, and Beulah, and bring two sisters back after decades, just because of coincidence. And that's happened more than one time in my life, that I didn't go in and choose a side, and so because of that, it made a bridge. We can be those bridges. We can be a light that can help answer some of that, and let others, and let this young generation, who they don't know anybody, we will look down, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, that these kids don't know. Remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These young people who have not been taught differently, they don't know. And so rather than just throw them out, let's let the light shine and reach out to them and do what we can to model, be role models, and show something different that they'll want. I'm going to tell you something. They will. When they see truth, they'll accept it. They'll pursue it. But you'll throw out a whole generation. That we've done that too. So not only have culturally we not done what they needed, but culture Christians will sometimes turn away from them. And between the two, they become a lost generation. There's teenagers that are down there that are coming every single week on a Wednesday night, knowing they got to get up and go to school in the morning. Even on school break, on summer break, two of those down there have to get up and go to play rehearsal and track practice, you know. And so they could be thinking, well, I don't want to go to church. Every one of them are choosing to do that. And we can have revival. Anyway, I got to wrap it up. But I hope you hear my heart. I really felt like I know what the rest of the verses are saying, but I just felt strong to focus on that one because we can all do it. Amen. And I'm getting repeating myself. Some of you are thinking, just wrap it up. We get it. So let's just wrap it up. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just for reminding us. None of us are your gift to the world, and as far as the world says, God's gift to the world, that we're all that. And yet, we are your children, beloved by you, your special chosen generation. And so, Lord, we have a purpose, we have a role, but we have it in the attitude and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And wow, did he walk in this earth with strength and power and authority, and yet with a gentleness and meekness and humility, Lord. Father, help us to be able to just see these things and be and motivated by that and affected by that as you mold us and make us into the image of Christ. May we see in the Word, like a mirror, anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And Lord, help us to be able to eradicate those things from our life, whether it's attitudes or actions. And in doing so, Lord, we pray that you can use us to be lights that shine and that can be instruments of bringing in an end-time harvest, which is your heart, Lord. The very people that we may look down on or just disregard are the very people that you loved and died for. And help us see it. And to be able to just see revival blow across our land and the lands of this earth as we believe Jesus is coming soon. Thank you for that, Lord. And we just give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.